let me ask you something. Does God really exist? Does he answer our prayers? Does he even really care about us? See, all of us wrestle with life's big questions. Sometimes we wonder if there's such a thing as good news anymore, or if a bright future is even possible. Is this how our story ends? Doubts, fears, questions. What if the key to unlocking the rest of our story brought us back to where it all started?
So I know some of you right now are thinking, well, I don't have those doubts. I don't have those questions. I do believe that God exists. When Os Guinness says that much of the world functions, these are his words, quite literally without God, as in they just kind of manage their lives without involving God. I'm just wondering if sometimes we get sucked into that rhythm. Like, do we understand how powerful our prayers can be? Do we understand what it means to approach the God of the universe and say, I need you right now to show up? Or do we now live our lives looking around and say, you know, this is pretty much what we get? Now, at the same time, I want to say, which you've already heard today, I know some of you are here or you're joining us at any of our sites or online, and you don't believe yet. You do have doubts. You do have questions. You do wonder, is there a God? Does he exist? How does all of this work? And then when we get to Jesus, what am I supposed to do with him? You say that he changes everything. We talked last week about what it means to turn towards him. How does that work? Or is this pretty much what I get? See, no matter where you are on the spiritual map, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that we're all like in a world that is churning with questions and doubts and chaos and confusion and anxiety and, what am I missing? Anger. Anybody noticing the world's a little angry? Yeah? No? How about this? Did anybody see the study that just came out? It was a survey by Forbes Advisory. Where they surveyed all 50 states and thousands of drivers across the U.S. to determine and rank where the states land when it comes to road rage. Missouri came in second. Yeah. Yeah, I know some of you are like, oh, if we could have worked harder, we could have been number one. No, you don't want to be number one on that list, okay? I'm just saying we get to a place where we look around at everything that is going on, and sometimes we think, okay, this is it. This is it. We're just on a downward slide. It's not ever going to get better from here on out. So buckle up, buttercup. Listen to me. I want you to understand we are going to enter into this world with our eyes wide open. That's what we said last week. There is hurt. There is brokenness. This world is broken. This world is in desperate need of, well, lots. There's confusion. There's hurt. There's conflict. There's splits and divides that crack across the world, across our nation, across cities, communities, cul-de-sacs, companies, churches, schools. There are cracks that run right down the middle of family dinner tables, friendships. It's all true. So is this as good as it gets? Is this where we end up? I mean, is this it? And of course, the answer is no. Those of us who believe, we just confess that we believe that God is in charge, that this Jesus who is at the center of the gospel will return. I'm going to say it out loud one more time. The return of the king marks the moment in history when evil will be once and for all and forever dealt with. He does get the final say in the story. We believe that. But the question that many of us are asking is, what about right now? Because he hasn't returned yet. So we talk about it this way. We say, how do you live the in-between life? Well, like we're in between when he returned to heaven and when he returns to the earth. So how are we supposed to live that life? If you're a follower of Jesus, what do? Do we just kind of hang on for dear life and run out the clock? Do we like retreat and like huddle up with people who think like us and act like us and let's just be angry together and maybe we pull up the drawbridge and just throw firebombs out at the rest of the world? Do we get on the edge of our lawn and just scream at everybody? There's a better way. Jesus says there's a better way. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, says, the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you, which means y'all are going to go into the world now and you're going to make a difference and you're going to proclaim this message of hope and grace. So go. We go to the Gospels all the time so that we can learn of the voice of Jesus and the life of Jesus, how to be like Jesus. He challenges us. He encourages us. Sometimes he astounds or even puzzles us, and we look at his life and we trust him, many of us. And I think you always want to go back to the Gospels, those first four books of the New Testament, for those of you who are new at this. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what if we looked at the fifth book of the New Testament? Like, what if we went just a little bit deeper into the story, past those miraculous moments when the Son of God walked the earth? What if we look there? What if, as we just heard, what if the rest of our story is best told and informed by going back to the beginning? Now, I'm not trying to be all Johnny Drama on you here at the beginning of this series. I'm just telling you, I think these are epic times. I think these are epic times for us, for our nation. These are epic times for the church, but these are epic times for this church. These are epic times for you. These are epic times for young parents trying to figure out, how am I going to raise my kids in this? These are epic times for grandparents who have a conscious decision to make. Am I going to run the clock out? Or am I going to engage this world and engage my grandkids? Am I going to leave a legacy? This is an epic time for business leaders. This is an epic time for young people who wake up every day saying, so this is what you left me? This is what I got? I'm telling you, epic times need an epic story. And boy, do I have one for you in the book of Acts. So let's begin the study of the fifth book of the New Testament, which starts now. You ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're grateful for these moments of worship. We're grateful for the power of your word. I'm grateful to hear ancient words that reach back over the centuries. And God, in worship, I'm grateful to hear phrases in the Hebrew that reach back even deeper into our story. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Speak to us now and show us how this beautiful and shocking and, God, this electric story that we're about to come in contact with in the book of Acts, show us how this is more than a story and how it is a part of our story and how we fit into your story. I'm asking that you do this now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, great. If not, that's okay. We're going to put this up on the big screen, but we're going to start, get this, we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. How about that? So here we go. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now already some of us are saying, wait, I'm trying to catch up. In my former book, what are you talking about in my former book? Did this class require a prerequisite? What's going on here? Well, it sounds like a sequel, doesn't it? Because it is. This book, the book of Acts, is a sequel to one of the Gospels. It is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, written by the same guy. So when you go to your New Testament and you look at it, and you've got, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then you've got John. So John is in between Luke and Acts. So if you were to don't take John out of your Bible, by the way. Don't do that, all right? It's one of my favorite books of the New Testament. But if you were maybe just to kind of fold over those pages for just a minute and then you took the book of Acts and the book of Luke and you put them together, that's the way the author intended them. In fact, we're kind of, if you look at sort of how it was circulated in ancient times, they came as a package set. It was volume 1 and volume 2. And I'm not going to go into how he wrote as a historian and how they kind of mirror certain things. We won't do that. But I just need you to know that Luke is writing this as a volume 1, volume 2 set, and we're going to jump in on volume 2. Now, the next question that you ought to be asking is, who is this Luke fella? Well, the truth is, we don't know a lot about him. We believe he writes the third book of the New Testament. I will tell you this, he wrote a lot. Because if you add up Luke and Acts together, it comprises like almost a third of the New Testament. If you add up Luke and Acts together, it comprises more than the writings of the Apostle Paul all put together. It's a lot of the New Testament. Without Luke, we don't have the story of the prodigal son. It's only in his gospel. Without Luke, we don't have the story of the Good Samaritan. It's only in his gospel. He's really, really important to the story of Jesus. So that's that. But how about this? The Apostle Paul says, our good friend Luke, the doctor. So he is an ancient practitioner of medicine. He travels with Paul. He's going to pop up later in the story. He's in prison with Paul. It appears by choice. He's like hanging on to his friend, helping his friend. I don't know how many times he had to use his medical training, whatever it was, to clean up and to help poor Paul after his brush-ups and beatings. But he's there. He's a faithful friend with Paul. He's a meticulous researcher. I've been using this word all weekend, and I'm not sure everybody gets it, but he is persnickety. Y'all know what that word means? He's persnickety about the details. Like, the details matter to him so much that even modern archaeologists will give him his due and say, yep, that's good stuff. If he doesn't have a good source for material, he's not going to include it in the story. Now, when we talk about the story and we talk about how it interacts with history, I think it's really important because this is a history and Luke is a consummate historian. I think it's really important for us to, if it's at all possible, I think it's important for us to just kind of look at where this took place. Now, most people are going to say that the book of Acts takes place in between the time when Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and then returns to heaven. So the time between his ascension in 30 AD and 60-ish AD when Paul arrives in Rome for his trial. Now, we'll see that later, but this is the time frame right in here. This is the time frame that we're going to go over. Now, some of you who are paying attention, you're going, wait, so you're saying, so you're saying that Jesus was crucified in 30 AD, but I always heard that Jesus was 33 years old. Do the math on that, Greg. Was he born a three-year-old? Is that what you're telling me? Well, first of all, great question. You should always ask questions about the Bible. But no, I'm not telling you that Jesus was born a three-year-old. This whole idea of BC, AD, you know that I'm kind of goofing here, but you know, like when Joseph and Mary on that Christmas night in the manger, and you know there wasn't a group of like historians standing off to the side creepily in the shadows with clipboards and stopwatches, right? You know that they weren't there going, and he was born. Everyone agree? Congratulations. We just moved from BC to AD. That's not how it worked. The best way you can do this is you look at what the historians like Luke put out there. Like, this is when this ruler, and we know from history they ruled here. And so you start to piece it together, which means many scholars will tell you, and this doesn't mess with the Bible story at all, many scholars will tell you that Jesus is born probably here about 3-ish BC. Now, all I want you to notice about this is that this comprises the story of the Gospel of Luke, and this comprises the story of the book of Acts. You see, he's doing this all together, and he's doing this for a friend of his named Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? Well, we don't know. In the first volume, in volume one, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus, so I don't know, but I will just... Nobody. Okay. yes, man. Okay. Probably a friend of Luke, maybe a Roman official. We don't know if he's a believer. Maybe he is, or maybe he's spiritually seeking and he's on his way. We don't know. We really just don't know. What we know is that Luke cares for him greatly and has put together this massive two-volume set. I want you to know who Jesus is. And he says in Luke, he says, I want you to have like a firm foundation. I want you to know this is true. But the story of the book of Acts takes place here. And one of the things you need to remember as we now go forward is that this is a time of great transition. This is a time of huge change. This is a time when things are happening like in real time and people are trying to figure it out. And it's okay, so Jesus, wait, okay, so how does all of this work? And you see people going through things and having conversations about how do we live out our faith? Because gang, we look back on an ancient faith, but it was like they were building the bicycle while they were riding it. I want you to get a sense of that. Luke, the great historian, includes includes things, and it doesn't mean that everything he includes in this description ends up being stuff that we go, oh, okay, so I guess we should do that. Now, we'll go over some of this, but I'll just give you one of them now. Many people have noted this, but we'll get to a place in the book of Acts with the sons of Sceva, and you can look it up. We'll get there, where Paul has such a power on him, such a presence of God on him, that his hankies, Paul has healing hankies. He's got a handkerchief and an apron, and I'm just telling you, like, they healed people. That's the power of God. That's it. We're going to talk about all of this. I'm just telling you, that is a crazy, kind of weird story. But Luke, right in the moment, says this is extraordinary. This is extraordinary. Do you know what that means? That means that we're not going to hand out like miracle cloths to everyone. And those of you who are joining us online for 1995, we're not going to, listen, that's not how it's going to work here. We're going to sift through the narrative. We're going to see what he says. It's messy. It's interesting. Sometimes it's unpredictable. And isn't that how history goes? I mean, you start to see things and, wow, really interesting. Wow, really messy. That's history. When we read the book of Acts, you're going to see that there are huge, like, triumphs and just, like, big disappointments. You're going to see people overlooked and you're going to go, wait, how did they do that? How did they miss that? There will be two people in the story of Acts that you're rooting for them. And they have a falling out. I mean, it's just going to leave you like heartbroken. There's a moment when God intervenes in such a stunning way in the church, like in a church service, that your jaw's going to drop. There are moments that are heartbreaking. There are moments that are heart-stretching. But I'm telling you, it is hopeful. This thing is hopeful because God is bringing people to him. And God is redeeming. And God is healing some of these divisions. You'll see places where like some of the all-time greats, like I'm talking Hall of Famers, people you know by name, are in harsh disagreement about the story of Jesus and how we're supposed to play this out and what is our theology. But God redeems and God restores and God does this. It's all there. I hope you're ready for it because we will see the highs and the lows and everything in between. And as best I can tell, it's our history. The reason we said this creed earlier together was because we believe that our story goes all the way back. There's a pastor named Tony Moreira who is a commentator and writer, and he was a church planter. And he said, I finally got tired of, you know, people would ask me because it was a church plant. Well, how old is your church anyway? And he got tired of like coming up with the answer and doing the math. So his answer, I think, is a great one. When people would come up and say, so how old is your church? He'd say, about 2,000 years old. Gang, we're going to look at our family history now. We're going to look at the rest of the story and see what it has to do with our story. Y'all ready? Here we go. We're going to now interact with God's word. I am going to ask those of you who are here at the Chesterfield campus, if you would you, like on your smartphones, if you have your Bibles with you, you're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and you're going to read the verses that we have up here for you, verses 3-5. You're going to look and see, what do you notice? What do you have questions about? What does everyone else in our group here, what do they need to know about this? Those of you at Fenton and Grant's Trail, I want you to look at the next one. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to look at all of this, and you're going to say Acts 1, 6-8. You're going to get in small groups. By the way, it's okay for the rooms to get loud now because you're going to now interact with each other and say, this is what I noticed. Man, I got a question about this. And by the way, those of you at the sites, you're going to tell your pastors and they're going to tell me, and that's how we're going to do it. Those of you who are at Mid Rivers, those of you who are online, you're going to look at verses 9-11 and do the exact same thing. What do I see? What do I notice? What does everybody else need to notice? What do I want to know about that? What's the question? So go ahead, stir it up, invite people around you, because there's somebody sitting next to you who is going, I've never read a Bible verse on my own before in my life. Just pull them in and say, that's okay. We're going to read three verses and figure some stuff out. Go talk to each other. Okay. I wish I could overhear all of the great conversations you're having. Here's how we're gonna do this. I'm gonna ask a pastor to read the section that we're gonna talk about, and we'll just go through these, we'll chunk them out. But Ben, would you, before we see what these folks are noticing, would you catch everybody else that didn't read these verses? Will you give us 3-5?
So after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
Okay, so this is the word of God. What are you noticing? What are you noticing? And what are you having questions about? Go ahead, just somebody, anywhere, like in these sections here. Anybody noticing anything that can help the rest of us?
Waiting.
Say it again.
Waiting.
Yeah. Waiting. We stink at that, don't we? There's a reason we keep coming back to it around here, because we as a people, and I don't mean us, I mean as a culture, as a like 21st century, we don't know how to wait. Everything's gotta be instant. I get frustrated when Amazon is late. What is up with that? If my internet just lags a little bit, I'm like, I should have like everything at my fingertips now. Why does he say wait? Well, because
they need something.
They need something before they can. Okay. Yeah. And so they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Anybody talk about what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Some of you are like, well, I'm not touching that one. Well, we're going to talk about that next week. But this waiting business, can I just give you a thought that we come back to again and again and again? And it's this. This thing that God does in you while you wait is so important. I know we want to get to whatever that point out there in the future is, but these are the moments when you lean into God, when you cling to God, because that's what biblical waiting is. It's not sitting there passively. When we do this, this is when our hearts grow stronger. This is when our faith grows deeper. This is when the voice of Jesus becomes clearer. And I just said that like I am some kind of an expert on it, but I'm not. I stink at this too. I will tell you that in those moments where I do hang on to God, oftentimes it's days, weeks, months, maybe years later, looking back and I go, oh, so that's what you were doing while I was waiting. But Jesus says, wait. So we gotta pay attention to that. What else? Anybody notice anything else in this passage?
He
has to prove that he's alive. Okay, and then I heard something over here. They had to be convinced. So same thing. And can we just give them a little slack here? Anybody, you think you wouldn't have to be convinced? Jesus was publicly executed outside the city walls of Jerusalem by the Romans, and they knew how to kill people. He's buried in that city, and now he's alive? That's gonna take some convincing, isn't it? How are you going to be convinced? Well, I think you're gonna need some physical, tangible evidence. It says here that they ate with him. I cannot hardly imagine that there weren't times where like they were having dinner and somebody just leaned over and went. Yep, he's really there. I think Jesus just in such gracious ways just said, no, I'm here. Now there are those of you who are struggling and you go, but you can't prove the resurrection to me in a laboratory. You're absolutely right. I'm gonna give you that one. But I will tell you, there are many historical truths that cannot be proven in a laboratory. So what do? We have to piece together the history. You have to look at this differently. It starts to sound like an Easter message. But you have to look, how are some of these things explained? The very city where Jesus is buried is the city where this story of a resurrection takes off. If the authorities were so upset about that, they could have produced the corpse. Yeah, Greg, I think they hid the corpse. That's what I heard, was that they hid the corpse. It was all the body. It was all a hoax. Okay. I'm pretty sure after maybe the first, second, or let's just say the third disciple is executed for proclaiming Jesus is resurrected, I'm pretty sure one of those guys would have stepped forward and said, okay, I'm gonna tell you where we hid it. But they don't. How about the sudden change of these disciples? I mean, they go from being like frightened puppies to fearless preachers. So there's so many things here. I would say if you're struggling with the evidence of the resurrection, I get it. It's the most outrageous claim of Christianity. But let's engage this with our brains and let's see where all of this is and see if there's a God who exists, he's gonna help us sift through this. So let's do that together. All right. I think when you hear in a few days, like he says, in a few days, you're gonna be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think that triggered an old hope, an old fantasy, an old thought that some of these disciples had. And that leads us to the next section. So Dale, if you would read those for us.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so I'm gonna just kind of look here and see some of the questions that are coming in from Fenton and Grant's Trail. Lots of questions about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What is he talking about? What about this timing business? How come we can't know the timing of things? Okay, let's talk about this real quickly. Jesus very clearly says here to these fellas when they immediately go, oh boy, is this it, right? All of our enemies are gonna get their comeuppance. This is it, right? The first thing that Jesus says is, fellas, way above your pay grade. So lighten up, just lighten up. And I think we've said this when we studied the book of Revelation. Let's not get too consumed and obsessed with, oh, I think Jesus right here says, you're not gonna know that. Okay, so there's that part of it. But then there is this whole idea of the kingdom and what is the kingdom and what are they getting distracted with? That was one of the questions is, why are they distracted with this? Well, first of all, Jesus talks about the kingdom all the time. But let me see if I can explain this to you. They're thinking in terms of like territory. They're thinking in terms of a nation. And of course, Israel is very important and always has been, but they're thinking this. And some of them are still thinking, okay, are we gonna go back to the glory days, like when David was king and we had this massive army? Are you gonna assemble an army and are we gonna get after it, Jesus? You've got the power, you could do this. Are you gonna kick Rome out on its ear? And Jesus stretches them. It's not just that. But understand, Rome was terrible. Guys, we're gonna encounter Rome again and again and again, but let me just say this much about Rome. It's at the height of its glory and power when Christianity is born. And when you think about this, I want you to know that the birth of the Jesus movement is now on a collision course with the Roman Empire. I mean, it'll take a little while for us to see this, and it's not because Jesus is all about military might and political power, because he's not interested in any of that. He just isn't. He keeps talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? Well, let me ask you this. In fact, just lean over, shoulder conversation. Don't take a lot of time. Don't break out snacks. This is not the moment. But lean over and tell somebody, when you hear the word kingdom, what comes to your mind right now, today, this day, when you think of kingdom, what comes to mind? Go ahead. In the real world, what comes to mind? I hear somebody say castles, monarchy, maybe the biggest funeral we've ever witnessed in our lifetime is gonna happen tomorrow with Queen Elizabeth. So we think of kings and queens and kingdoms that way, don't we? We think of, that's a kingdom. Well, can we just say, first of all, that we as Americans have a history of struggling with kings? Anybody remember their American history and King George, anybody? You'll be back, wait and see. You'll remember, again. That was Hamilton, people, that was Hamilton. Okay, all right. I'm just gonna keep doing these things, I don't care. I'm just gonna keep trudging along. I was with someone, a Christ follower, one of the most generous, sweet, beautiful loving, influential, successful men that maybe I've ever been around recently. Doesn't go to this church. And we just had some really cool, great conversations about so many things. And I don't even remember when it happened, but at one point, this unbelievably humble man just kind of got this grin over his face. I really don't remember the context. He looked at me and he laughed. He goes, "You know, Greg, the truth about me is I just don't want anyone telling me what to do." And I looked at him and I said, "I think that's all of us." So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is us saying there is one who gets to tell us what to do. The kingdom is saying there is a king that we will respond to and follow and obey. The kingdom is God on the throne having his way in our life and the way we love and the way we act and the way we talk and the way we serve. This is the kingdom of God at this point of history. Yes, there will come a moment when Jesus returns. One more time, will every empire kneel at the king, at the return of the King of Glory? Yes. Is there going to be a moment, as we confessed earlier, where Jesus judges the living and the dead? I say yes, and for some of us, that's thrilling. For some of us, it feels a little terrifying. I would say begin to sort that out and how you'll be ready for that moment. Will there come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord? I say yes. And the disciples at this moment are kind of drifting into a place where they're expecting something. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God right now is you allowing me to have say in your life, you allowing me to lead you, and watch how this is going to heal and challenge and move across the entire empire. This is what Jesus is called to. So he gives us that famous verse 8 that we talk about all the time around here. But what does he say? He says, you're going to be soaked in the same power that created the universe, and you are going to accomplish such great things, but it won't be through military might. It won't be through political power. It won't be through clever ad campaigns. It won't be from social media influence. It won't be any of those things. It will be the Spirit of God having his way in your life, and just wait till you get a load of what is going to happen next, because y'all are going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell the story. And we know in the Greek that word witness is martys. Now you can guess what word we get from the word martys. Martyr. I'm going to tell you what, in that moment when he is sharing that with these followers, particularly the disciples, all but one of them are going to die for proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Remember, we're on a collision course with Rome. One of these fellows isn't going to make it past chapter 12. But they are witnesses. They're going to tell the story by the way they love and serve, by the way they push back darkness, by the way they proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And this is what I mean by saying that they're on a collision course. Here's your history for the day. Well, you already got a little bit of it. But 31 BC, there's a fellow by the name of Octavius who emerges from the great civil war of Rome. Lots of bloodshed, lots of tragedy, but he emerges from there. You've heard of him, Octavius Caesar. So Octavius Caesar gives himself a different name. He doesn't think that's enough. So he gives himself the name Augustus. So this is Caesar Augustus now. But that name in Latin, it means exalted one or sacred one. So he basically is renaming himself and saying, I am the sacred one. Now he's not long on humility, right? Okay, so but the next thing he does is he tells them that all of the currency now, and you can see the currency, it's still around, will proclaim him as savior of the world. He's getting way out there now, and I'm telling you, we're on a collision course. After he dies, every emperor that comes up after him, they do nothing to discourage this emperor worship, and what begins to happen is there is a development of a state religion. We'll come back to this. You see it, but it was a state religion where you were required, if you were a good citizen, to bow and worship the empire and the emperor. We're on a collision course with Jesus' followers, because what they will tell you time and time again is there is no king but Jesus. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus sends them into this world and says, this is what you're gonna face. This is how it's gonna work. But I want you guys to do this now. And you'll need power, you'll need help, but it's gonna start in Jerusalem. It's gonna move to Judea, which is the southern area of Israel. So it's there, and then beyond that, Samaria, which has its own problems. But then he says the rest of the world. I want you to go to the rest of the world. Now here it is. When he says the rest of the world, he is stretching them to say, guys, this isn't about just your country. This isn't about just your nation of Israel. I want the story of Jesus to just push to the boundaries and borders of the planet. That's how this is gonna work. Why? Help me with this. For God so loved the world. That's every tribe, tongue, and nation, if you go to the book of Revelation. That's every ethnicity, every culture, every country. Jesus says God loved the world so much that he sends his one and only son to be the rescuer, the redeemer, and sorry, Augustus, the savior of the world. He's our champion. And so this is the story that they now take all across the empire, but they can't get there without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna come back to him next week. But I want you to think of it this way. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you will find, this explains Peter next week, who speaks so courageously when, quite honestly, in the Gospels, he's intimidated by a teenage girl who recognizes him on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and she recognizes him around this fire outside of a courtyard, and he denies knowing Jesus. Many of you know that story. Now, weeks later, he is proclaiming to those in power, Jesus is Lord. How does that happen? It's the Spirit at work in his life. Let's try it this way. One New Testament theologian, Justo Gonzalez, says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life is kind of like a spotlight. Peter has a spotlight ministry. Now, let's just go on ahead and say this. I didn't get this checked with legal, but... Let's just do a little study in contrast here. So, spotlights put our focus and attention on something, right? So when you or I or anyone you know puts the spotlight here, enough about you. Let's go back to me. That is not the way the Spirit of God operates. When you're in a conversation with someone, and maybe it's something that's really like a difficult thing, and you're trying to kind of figure it out together, you go, I don't even care what you think. I don't want to know your perspective. Let me tell you mine. That is not the Spirit of God. When you encounter a leader, a pastor, a teacher, a coach, a spouse, a friend who's constantly saying, that is not the Spirit of God. I mean, there are times that we will even go so far as to say, I know that's what Jesus says, but what I think, that is not the Spirit of God. Gang, I tell you, I look back on my own life and some of the huge mistakes that I've made in my life, and honestly, I think I can trace it back to this. It's that I want it to be about me. What the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to love and to give and to serve. And what you see in the life of Peter is, let's try it this way, is that this spotlight ministry of the Holy Spirit gets him to a place where this guy who used to interrupt others, even Jesus himself, this Peter says, you know what? My whole life now is just gonna be focused on telling people about Jesus. This is how the Holy Spirit works in your life. You guys gotta pay attention to Jesus. He is the antidote to our pride. And the Holy Spirit is the power in our witness. Last section. Randall, will you read that for us?
After this, He was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
So what I'm hearing from folks about this is, you know, what is this cloud business? Who are these two men dressed in white? Well, let's just say the cloud in Scripture will sort of symbolize the presence of God's glory. So there's something supernatural happening here. The two men in white, there's really no other way to put this. They are angels. This is the gospel writer's way of saying there's a supernatural being or two that are standing right there, and they're a part of this. And yes, we have to deal with the supernatural in the book of Acts, but that's what's going on. It is a miraculous moment where Jesus, we could talk about dimensions of the universe and how all of that works. All I know is that Jesus leaves the physical plane of our existence and returns to his heavenly Father in the heavens, and it was something. So, anything else we should notice there? What one person said was, did you notice how they were still staring at the sky? Can we one more time just give the disciples a little bit of grace here? What would you have been doing? Like, I think all of us would have just been like, golly. I mean, it's just like you're looking at this and going, did that just happen? I mean, there's a lot of cool stuff he's done. But man, Jesus knows how to make an exit. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're looking at this. But then these two men dressed in white that the question was about, what do they say? He's coming back. But in the meantime, didn't he give you marching orders? Like, skedaddle. Gang, what you're going to see as we go through the book of Acts is that we are going to be in awe of the spiritual reality around us. We're going to be in awe of the supernatural. We're going to worship. All of that is going to happen. But there will also be moments where God says, yep, that's true. And now you got to get your hands dirty in this real world and love the way Jesus did. It's both. It'll be the physical and the spiritual. It'll be awe and worship and serving others. It's going to be both. That's the way it's going to work. So they go back to, if you keep reading, they go back. Let me just wrap this up real quickly. They go back to Jerusalem. They wait, as they were told. They go to an upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room. It might have been. They gather together. If you look at the list there in Acts 1, it looks kind of like, I mean, it's just the list. It's the 11 disciples minus Judas Iscariot. He's not alive anymore. He has killed himself. We'll talk a little bit about his situation next week. There are the women who have followed Jesus throughout. These are probably some of the women you would know by name. These are probably some of the women who have supported him financially as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers. We talk about his brothers, and that's a hiccup for some people in their tradition. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and other places give us a partial list of these children of Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. So these are brothers thought Jesus was crazy just weeks ago, and they're here. That says something about the resurrection. But they're all gathered together, and what we read is that they are praying. They're praying. I guess what I want you to hear as we now just start to slow things down and round for home, they pray. They pray all the time in the book of Acts. Man, they're praying. They pray before decisions. They pray when somebody is sick. They pray when somebody's in prison. They pray for courage. Stephen is praying before he's executed, while he's being executed. There's a pagan soldier who prays to God, will you show me the way that I can be saved? Peter prays before he raises somebody from the dead. Oh yeah, that's coming. Paul prays in the middle and after a storm. I'm not even covering all of the ways that prayer is in this book. But again, let's just go back to the beginning here. Do you think your prayers matter? Do you think the eternal God of the universe is so interested in the details of your life that when you dare to pray to him, he leans in? Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine the creator of all, the maker of heaven and earth, leaning in and saying, come on, child, let's go. Talk to me. Because I really think what that comes down to is, do we understand how much he loves us? I think a lot of us grew up thinking that prayer was an obligation. But if we could begin to shift towards this idea that we are so loved, I just think we'll pray differently. I hope in just this very beautiful song, way to go, Sarah, who wrote this. I think this will just give you a minute to just kind of think about, wait, is there a different way for me to interact with the God of the universe? I was telling you guys in between services, the vibe of that song is so cool, but your lyrics, we've been talking about this for a while now, are just, they're sneaky, powerful. You're preaching in there. I mean, this is what it's like when you know God loves you that much, you confront darkness and you rest in his protection because he's the lover of your soul. I think we would pray differently. So thank you. I'm going to let you guys off the hook. I'm going to just give you a thought here and we're going to leave real quickly. Here it is. They prayed, but they prayed together. I want you to know they prayed, but they prayed together. That is it's like one of Luke's favorite words, together. We'll come back to it. But they did this together. And I just want to suggest to you the people in that upper room might not have been comfortable with each other. You got brothers who were saying Jesus was crazy and by association saying the same thing about his disciples. They're all in there together. This whole thing could have gone south, like with a couple of comments. What if somebody aims a zinger at Peter and kind of makes fun of the fact that he didn't have enough courage to stand up to that young girl around the campfire? What if Peter, in embarrassment and guilt, starts to try to drag John into it and say, you know, I probably wouldn't even have been there if you had dragged me along to that courtyard. What if John turns around and looks at the rest of the disciples and says, where were you guys during the crucifixion? I was the only one standing at the foot of the cross. It was me and a bunch of courageous women. What if he turned around to the siblings of Jesus and said, where were you when I was taking care of your mom when her heart was breaking in two? Mary could have stood up and looked at the whole room and said, none of you know what I've gone through. But none of them did. They continually did this together. They made the effort to do this together. You have any idea how powerful it is if we pray out loud together? Jesus knew in this cynical world, people were going to be paying attention to us to see if we were different from anyone else. Like, are we going to love and serve and give and treat each other differently than the rest of the world? Or are we going to tear each other up in contempt and leave people on the side of the road? He says at one point, love as I have loved you. That's how people are going to know you belong to me. So we love, we forgive. We don't keep score. We don't always share our most brilliant opinions about everything. We don't make comments and come in sideways on an old argument it's gone, but we don't keep trying to score points that way. We don't make comments about the quirky personality. We don't make comments about, well, I think they make that much money, or how can they drive that kind of a car, or who does she think she is? We are the people who champion one another behind each other's backs, and we celebrate one another in front of each other. We love and we live and we grieve and we serve and we laugh and we cry and we worship and we pray together, and we will do this together, and by the power and the Spirit of God, this is what changed the world. Those folks had no idea what was coming next. They had no idea what was coming next. They just trusted that God was going to do something, and he did. And boy, did they love Jesus. I mean, they love Jesus. How could they not? When he ascends into the heavens, it's just such a beautiful moment. But I want to give you just last thing, and then you're gone, is this. I'll give it to you from volume one. Because it's a thing that you might not notice. But it says, when he, this is Jesus, had been led out to the vicinity of Bethany. So it's the same place. He's describing the same event. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Did you catch it? While he was blessing them, he's gone. So the last thing they hear is, I love you. I'm for you. The last thing in their ears was Jesus blessing them. Now, I don't know what it was. I wish I did. I know this is from a Jewish perspective, and that's the background. I know that he is our great high priest. I know that in Numbers chapter 6, that God tells the high priest Aaron, this is how you bless the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. I don't know. Is that what he said? I don't know. All I know is that Jesus is blessing them, and then he's gone. How could they not tell his story? They knew how much he loved them. I guess I'm hoping and praying that we will leave here knowing how much he loves us. And maybe as we get deeper into this thing, we'll begin to understand that we too can tell his story. I mean, there's no way they knew what was coming next. The power, the presence, the goodness, the glory of God that was about to happen to them. But that is a story for another day. So let's end it here. May you now go sensing the love of God. May you be filled and influenced and empowered by the Spirit of God as together we who follow Jesus keep pointing to the Son of God. Amen? Amen.